following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
In a sermon given over 50 years ago, A.J. Musty called this time of year that we are approaching a partridge in a pear tree affair. He paints a picture for you. You open your door to a knock on Christmas morning. Your best friend is standing there holding a pear tree, and in the tree is a partridge. Your friend says, "Merry Christmas," and offers the tree and partridge to you. After the initial shock, you might laugh and ask, "Are you serious?" But when the friend replies with a yes, you might begin to feel a bit confused, frustrated, and even angry. What a foolish and absurd gift. But before dismissing the gift, Musty suggested we might take a second look. Your friend is absolutely serious. Think of the work and planning that went into that gift. This friend just had to have given some careful thought into this outrageous present. It's not a joke. The friend thought you would like a partridge in a pear tree. How absurd. But is this not a way you and I might approach the Advent Christmas season that is all but upon us? A king, a savior, the Messiah, was born in a barn. Most wise men would have laughed at the idea. Most shepherds would have hidden from the angels. Most parents would have been so overwhelmed by the thought. Such a gift would have been seen as ridiculous, absurd. Even you and I can be tempted to back off. We know the impact this gift from God can have on our lives, and we shy away from it. Even some of our Christmas preparations have little to do with the central meaning of what it's all about. In fact, if we are not careful, the frenetic activities of the coming month, shopping, partying, busyness, can be a way of avoiding how Jesus changes our lives. That our lives can really be changed by such an absurd gift is not always taken seriously. But along with the wise men, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, you and I are called to take a second look. Just think of the thought that went into this holy present. God, the giver, is taking a big risk in pulling out all the stops. God is giving his precious child to us. God is willing to put this little special package at the doors of a pretty mean, vicious, and sinful world. There's a great deal of trust and love here. God gives a much beloved son to undeserving people like you and me. Yet the infant son is still presented to us. What trust and love God has in us, it's simply amazing. It is absurd. It really does contradict the way of the world. Besides, it is ridiculously inconsistent with reason. But sometimes God has to do some absurd things to get our attention. And it becomes even more absurd when we are told the birth of an infant 2,000 years ago can actually affect our own personal life today. Imagine a person going through a serious personal crisis being told to have faith. It could be like giving them a partridge in a pear tree. You lost a job? Put your faith in God. You flunked the final exam? Believe more in Jesus. You are grieving over a lost loved one? Pray more. Your spouse is unfaithful? Turn to Jesus. Such advice may sound naive and even a bit silly to the person in the midst of the crisis, that turmoil, that despair. How absurd can you get? Yet even acknowledging how this may sound, knowing it may seem absurd, behind this gift of faith is a very thoughtful, planful, loving God. In this gift of Jesus, there is the key to a renewed and restored life. In the midst of the very real job loss, the very real failed exam, the very real loss of one you love, the very real marital crisis, God's Son stretches out his arms. In today's New Testament reading, Jesus preaches about the end of time, earthquakes, famine, pestilence, death, war, signs in the heavens, roaring seas, and Jesus coming in a cloud. Even in the midst of chaos and destruction, he also gives loving reassurance to his followers that Jesus will come in a cloud. Such times of strange happenings will lead them to liberation. Stand up and raise your heads, he says, because your redemption is drawing near. Freedom is just around the corner. Is there not some absurdity here? Chaos, yet love? Life may be upset and come apart, but do not fear. God is here to redeem and save. Behind the absurd is a thoughtful, planful, loving God. In the midst of disaster is hope. Some friends of ours made an absurd offer on a piece of property. A little background first. Even before they were married, they fantasized about owning a small getaway cabin on a lake somewhere. But the opportunity never rose because of other events. When they gave birth to their only child, he was born with serious birth defects. Common wisdom was that such a child would not live. However, with serious attention, care, and love, he lived well into adulthood. Their entire life revolved around the care of their son. Vacations consisted of a day away when they would either pay for someone to come and take care of the boy or a friend who would volunteer. The parents' life was devoted to their seriously physically challenged son. Then their son did die. The adjustment through grieving and mourning was very difficult. One day, the boy's father came home and told his wife someone had told him of a large piece of property in southern Ohio that had a lake and a cabin on it, just as they had dreamed even before they were married. They went and looked at it, but when they heard the asking price, they realized it was not in their price range at all. But the property would not leave their minds. One day, they finally decided to make an offer, but it was what they thought was ridiculously below the asking price. They knew it was absurd, but much to their amazement, the offer was accepted. They did not really understand why. It was at that point that they met the owner. They told him they needed to find a place to get away on occasion. Their house was so full of memories of their son that their new surroundings were occasionally needed. The now previous owner smiled and said, "I know where you're coming from. My wife and I enjoyed bringing our daughter here for fun and relaxation. We have good memories of this place, but last year our daughter died. We can't deal with the memories that linger here anymore." An unreasonable offer, a surprising acceptance. In the midst of the absurd can come meaning and new possibilities. The fact of the matter is, our faith is ridiculously inconsistent with reason. There's not a lot of common logic. It is absurd, yet it is this paradox that drives the Advent season. Let's look at a couple absurd aspects of our faith. When nothing is left, God is left. I'll never forget a walk I took through a gutted, burned-out house many years ago. I was accompanied by the owner. She was a single mother. She worked long, hard hours, but her income was still very marginal. I made the comment to her that there seemed to be nothing left. Her immediate response was, "But I still have God." All was gone, but she bought into the absurdity of the faith. A faith that promised an ever-present and caring God. When nothing is left at school, bad grades, friends slipping away, career goals fading, God is left. When nothing is left in daily life, dead-end job, mysterious aches and pains, family life deteriorating, God is life. When nothing is left in regard to relationships, you are alone. A change in living arrangements is imminent. No one understands. God is left. Those are really absurd affirmations. They are ridiculous and may even seem inconsistent with reason. But the newborn Christ is about to show us again that when nothing is left, God is left. Another absurdity. When fear dominates, hope thrives. We live in fear when we lose control. It's much like a roller coaster experience I once had. I was in my early 20s and had never ridden on one of those things before and had no desire to do so. A friend and I were at Myers Lake Park, a Canton amusement park that no longer exists. We enjoyed many of the rides, and after each one, my friend said, "Let's ride on the roller coaster." My answer each time was, "No way." However, as the evening wore on, my resistance to his entreaties wore down. He kept telling me it would be safe and that he had ridden before. It's okay, nothing to be afraid of. So we finally climbed into one of those roller coaster cars and we began to climb. It was really high up there. I could see a good part of Canton from there. Remember what that's like when you get at the top and you can't see anything below you other than just the sky and way out there? I felt anything but secure. I held very tightly to the rail in front of me. I was glad my friend was with me. But just before we reached the end of our ascent, my friend grabbed my arm and exclaimed, "I'm scared." My friendly security blanket was as frightened as I was, if not more so. I had no control over the situation at that point. I could not just get out and walk away. I looked for any sign of hope I could find. And way below, people who had been in front of us had reached the bottom and were walking away safely. That gave me hope. For the entire night before we took that treacherous ride, people had walked away safely. Those were hopeful thoughts that reminded me how safe we probably were. When fear dominates, hope does thrive. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we read how Jesus cast demons out of a wild and fearsome man. On more than one occasion, he had been captured by the people of his community. They jailed him and bound him with chains. He still managed to escape. There was no reason to be frightened when he was on. There was reason to be frightened when he was on the loose. Jesus encountered him during one of those rampages, and Jesus healed the man. The people came to see, but they were still afraid. Instead of rejoicing and praising God, they asked Jesus to leave. "Look what you've done." They were seized with great fear. The country of the Gerasenes had no control over this so-called demoniac. But in the midst of their fear, Jesus intervened and brought hope. Hope in the midst of fear? How absurd. Yes, when fear dominates, hope thrives. Let me share with you a story written by Joyce Holliday, who is a staff member on Sojourners magazine, written a couple years ago, and I quote from this story. The soup bowls had been washed and neatly stacked away. Shopping carts and paper bags with years' worth of collected string, cans, broken umbrellas, and other street items had been dragged in out of the snow and were parked in the church's foyer. In a corner of the fellowship hall, a small circle of women sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," slightly off key, while others pulled sleeping mats onto the floor. When the singing ended and the 30 mats were in place, the women selected their spots for the night. It had been a fairly quiet evening. Dinner had progressed smoothly. The singing had awakened the memories of women who had not sung carols for years. Some had cried and reminded us all that Christmas was just a week away. There was a warm spirit at the overnight shelter that evening, and I hoped for a quiet night. Ms. Holliday continues, "Not long after I thought the women were settled, I heard voices at the far end of the room. Soon a shouting match erupted. One woman accused another of stealing her coat when she had closed her eyes to sleep. In order, by the way, to avoid such a situation, she tells us, many of the women wore 3, 4, 5 layers of clothing, all they owned, even in the summer, and when they slept to keep them safe. In the woman's defense, the accused woman began calling the other names, amounting to a long string of synonyms for a prostitute. The accuser told her she was a no good, good for nothing. And the accused responded, "Oh yeah, I'm better than you'll ever be. I'm royalty. I have the Rothschilds on my mother's side, and the 3 wise men are my father's." That was the end of discussion. She said, Miss Holliday said, "I was amused at the interchange. I thought immediately of the Magnificat, Mary's words of praise to God while she carried Jesus in her womb. For in some sense, the mighty were put down from their thrones that night." Suddenly, the absurd seemed not so unbelievable, huh? After all, if the son of a humble Jewish maiden, an obscure carpenter, could claim King David as part of his lineage, was this woman's claim so far-fetched? The point, of course, is not the truth of the woman's statement, but the absurdity of the circumstances of Jesus' birth. Gabriel announces to an unmarried woman that she and the Holy Spirit will conceive a son who will be the Savior of the world, and that furthermore, an elderly and barren Elizabeth has also conceived a son. Because it all sounds so unbelievable, Gabriel ends his announcement with, "For with God, nothing is impossible." Let us pray. O God, as one who is all-knowing, all-glorious, all-present, who is everywhere, we bow our heads in wonder and humility and gratitude before you this day. We are amazed that even though you are aware of everything in your creation, you can still work within us as we struggle with intimate, personal concerns and challenges and issues. Even that which might seem absurd to others, you take seriously and lovingly to heart. Thank you, God, for your patient and caring attention to what the world around us might consider silly, but presses dearly upon our hearts and lives. We confess, dear God, that we sometimes think we can hide our thoughts and feelings from you. We think they are unimportant to you, or we might even be ashamed of what we are thinking. We do not want to bother you with all those little things that clutter our minds and souls. We forget, God, that you are present at all times and in all places. Forgive us for pretending we can move through all or at least parts of our lives on our own without you. Thank you, Lord, for being understanding and patient and forgiving and loving. Thank you for being next to us and within us as we rebuild our relationship with you. Advent is a time for new beginnings. During this season, may we look to you for help and courage and love. And keep us ever mindful, God, of the needs of others. We also pray for our brothers and sisters of the Shreve United Methodist Church. And help us to look beyond our own comfort zones. Many are suffering as victims of war, hate, prejudice, injustice. Many are refugees and have become homeless through no fault of their own. Many are hungry because of the thoughtlessness of others. Many are afraid because they face a future full of the unknown. May peace come into their lives and help us with strength from you to be agents of that peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.